Well, we're back, and we are going to have to take the opportunity as we resume our study to go back and review a few of the things that we noted on Sunday, the last time we met, Sunday the 6th. And we'll take a few minutes this evening to do that, because what we have that follows is dependent upon what we observed on that occasion. So in order to prepare for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to resume our study, the privilege of gathering here, the concept of spiritual growth appropriated by the divine operating assets. And through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, it is our prayer that what we do this evening will contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are noting the catastrophic events between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And the reason we have taken up this subject is because of questions that came up in the midst of our study of creationism and the views of the catastrophists as opposed to the uniformitarians. And within the context of that study, some questions came up with regard to whether or not creation was actually involved in the what is known as the 6 days of creation, the original creation of the universe, or whether there is a restoration there. I quoted from Charles Clough because he is a renowned expert in the fields of cosmology and meteorology and so on. And he has some very good things to say in regard to those particular subjects. And that fit in very nicely to our examination of some of the views of creation, going back to the Big Bang, which is the scientific view, and then creation ex nihilo, which is the theological view. And in that context, questions came up about how old is the human race and how old is the earth. Well, we know from the genealogy of Jesus Christ that is found in Luke chapter 3, which goes all the way back to Adam, that when you add up the years involved there in each generation, that the human race can't be much older than 6,000 or 7,000 years. We don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden in a perfect status before the fall. That could have been a few days. That's probably it. Or it could just as easily have been 1,000 years. But for all practical purposes, the human race, beginning at the creation of Adam and Eve, couldn't be more than 10,000 years. When it comes to the age of the earth, that's quite a different discussion, and that's what we're observing now as we note the catastrophic events between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. We had to start out by noting that God is perfect. I don't think anybody that's a believer or has any interest in things theological that in an accurate definition of God, for God to be God, He must be perfect. And by application and extension, we would have to then conclude that God could not create anything imperfect. A perfect God could not create an imperfect thing. If He was going to become involved in creative acts, they would be perfect. Therefore, by extension, we noted that the universe was created in a perfect status. And then it became chaotic, and then it was restored to its original perfection. And this is what we're studying at the moment. Now, there were some creation verbs that we noted. These creation verbs became very important in our study, and they bear repeating. And I do have a diagram for that that will remind you of it. The creation verbs are 4 that are found in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament canon. Now, the first is bara, and we observed how that is to create something out of nothing. And that is an ex nihilo creation where nothing existed. Suddenly, all things came into existence. Now, God did not need an evolutionary process for this. God did not need a Big Bang. And we did some study on the fact that the Big Bang concept is a scientific concept based on faith. Faith on sometimes accumulating for observation notions and ideas and opinions that really have no scientific backing. So the Big Bang is as much based on faith as is the creation of the universe by God the Father. Katizo, by the way, is the New Testament Koine Greek word for ex nihilo creation. It is found in Colossians 1:16, and the person who is the active agent in creation is therefore identified in that context as Jesus Christ. Now the second creative verb, creation verb, is asa, which means to make or to fashion, and more completely, to create something according to a pattern. And the example is that of the human soul. The human soul was created according to a pattern which is based on divine essence. God has volition, we have volition. God has conscience, we have a conscience. God has mentality, we have mentality. These kinds of things, therefore, were recreated in the soul of the individual. And this is what makes us different from what ultimately became the animal creation. The animals are able to make decisions on instinct, but they cannot process language. They cannot communicate in the way that we do. Now, I don't know what research has been done between the barking of dogs at each other. Certainly, they must understand the yip-yapping that they do in some manner or fashion. But I think that anybody that comes up with an actual, let's call that research paper on it, is basing it more or less on faith. How would they know? Then, of course, maybe they do. Genesis 1:27 notes that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And we have the word bara, which means that the soul is actually created out of nothing. But the pattern by which it is formed is asa, to make according to a pattern. The third creation verb is yatzer. It is used to describe the molding of materials to create a finished product, such as a potter would mold clay. And this describes Adam's creation. He was molded out of the minerals of the earth. And this is described in Genesis 2:7. From the dust of the ground, Adam was created. And then into his nostrils were breathed the breaths of lives. So he had soul life and we would call it biological life. Biological life suddenly was given life through the imputation of a soul. And so there are two lives that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And that distinguishes us again from the animals. We are dichotomous at birth and become trichotomous at salvation. And this was the case for Adam. He was dichotomous and he had a human spirit. But that must be distinguished from ours. Our human spirit is created and given to us at the moment of salvation, and that gives us eternal life. For Adam, it had to do with perfect life. And that perfect life was lost at sin. He became dichotomous, and regeneration was necessary. And regeneration occurred when he believed in the sacrificial application of that lamb that was slain, from which the cloak was made by our Lord, and that gave all of those in the garden, both Adam and Esau, the whole idea, the visual aid explanation of the sacrifice of the coming Messiah. And so these things were brought out to them, and Adam, among the two, was molded. Then there is the final one, which is bana, the final creation verb, which means to sculpt or to form an image. And this defines how the woman came into view. She was sculpted from the rib of Adam. So we have these four creation verbs, and they are to be observed, three of them will be, in a very important passage that has to be correlated with Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now that passage is Isaiah 45 verse 18. We noted that in a bit of detail, but we have to go back through it briefly once more. For thus says the Lord, who created, and that is the creation verb bara, to create out of nothing. And he created out of nothing the heavens, meaning the universe. And then jumping past the parenthesis, we have the statement, I am the Lord and there is none else. And for the continuation of chapter 45, Isaiah 45, we have a quote from the Lord. But Isaiah, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the midst of verse 18, gives us some very valuable information about who this person is, this agent of creation, Jesus Christ. He is the God who formed. And this is Jesus Christ according to Colossians 1:16. And the word formed there is yatzer, to mold pre-existing matter. The pre-existing matter is that was created at Genesis 1:1. And he molded it and made it asah from a pre-existing pattern. The pre-existing pattern was the perfection of the original creation. And he established it and did not create it ex nihilo, out of nothing, a waste place. And the word for waste place is tohu, but rather instead of this, instead of not creating it a waste place, he formed it, yatzer, to mold pre-existing matter to be inhabited. And this sets up the earth, a new environment in which the human race will be inserted. So Isaiah is reporting a quote under divine inspiration, and we note here that the creation, bara, indicates that there was an original creation that fell into tohu, into chaos, but it was not created originally that way. It fell into that condition, and our examination will seek to try to determine why that fallen condition occurred. Now, Isaiah points out that one who created the universe is the very same one who formed the earth. That's yatzer. It means that he molded it from pre-existing materials. And all of this comes together to show us a diagram that we have also observed. And we can go to this diagram here, creation, chaos, and restoration. Question arises, what came first, the universe or the angels? And we know that the angels cheered when the universe was created, so obviously they were already in existence. Psalm 148, verses 5 through 6, gives us the creation of the angels. And from our perspective, we are in a boundary called time. We do not exist in an eternal state, but rather in time and in space. Therefore, from our perspective, the creation of the angels occurred in eternity past. There is no past, present, and future tense in eternity, but there is in time. And therefore, from our perspective, the angels were created before the universe, which is where the beginning of time occurred. There was no time and space or matter or energy before then. Now, as we know it, eternity past, therefore, is the concept for the creation of the angels. And then we have, as we've just noted, the perfect universe, which was created ex nihilo, that's bara, and there was angelic harmony with God at this time, and we note the perfect creation in these three passages here, Genesis 1:1, Colossians 1:16, and John 1:3. Then what occurred to cause this tohu that we see in the middle of Isaiah 45:18? It was not created tohu. It was created out of nothing. And then down in the middle of the parenthetical, we see that it was not created in a chaotic fashion. So something had to occur to bring this chaos into existence. And that is the fall of Lucifer, noted in Ezekiel 28, verses 16 and 17. It led to a trial in heaven. The one-third of the angelic creation was brought before trial at bar, and they were found guilty. And as a result of that guilty verdict, they were sentenced to the lake of fire. And it's also important to realize something about that. So let's pull another graph up and note that the lake of fire was created in eternity past. It was created as far as the human race is concerned. It was created for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew 25:41. Lucifer appealed this verdict, and as a result, the sentence to the lake of fire was delayed so that an appeal trial could take place. So we have the lake of fire created for these fallen angels. They were sentenced to the lake of fire, but the sentence was not carried out and will not be carried out until the end of human history, which means the end of time, which goes beyond this graph. The lake of fire was created before time, and the angels were sentenced to the lake of fire before time, but the sentence will not be carried out until after time has been completed. So we have here in Genesis 1-2, the universe being locked down because of Luciferian sin and the sin of the angels who followed him. It was locked down until the appeal trial could be resolved and until the original trial could be resolved, And then the appeal trial was permitted. And when the appeal trial was permitted, then the ice pack was melted by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's noted in verse 2. And then we have the restoration of the earth and the creation of mankind. That's Genesis 1-3 and following. And the appeal trial, therefore, is resolved by the human race through the possession of free will and the challenges that are presented to it. Now, these are some of the things that we noted along that line. And these are the things that we will have to continue with as we proceed. Before we can, though, let's look at Genesis 1, verse 2, as we see from the New American Standard where Tohu Wa Bohu comes into view. And the earth, remember this is the New American Standard, and the earth was formless and void. Now we have Wa Aretz Haya Tohu Wa Bohu in the Hebrew. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. This darkness here is absolute darkness. That means there was no heat. That means that everything is shut down. That means that whatever water was on the earth, inside, on, or above, is frozen solid. And the earth is encapsulated in an ice pack. That's what exegesis of that middle phrase will give you. And following this, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. When you analyze that passage, you find out that the Holy Spirit provided the heat necessary to melt the ice pack and enable this reforming of the surface of the earth to occur according to the pattern of the original creation. We're going to restore absolute perfection that was interrupted by the fall of Lucifer. That's all found in verse 2. But there's a problem with the English translation in the New American Standard, and we must review that. The verse begins with a disjunctive clause, and I provided a visual for this, and you can be reminded of it. There is a syntactical situation here. The quote that you see in the New American Standard Version has a sequential construction, and that's where you have the conjunction wow, that's this character here. Then you have the verb haya, was, and then you have the noun aretz, the earth. And the earth was is how we would translate that into English, but read literally it's and was the earth. Now that would be a sequential construction, and were that the case, it would link verse 2 back to verse 1 in a sequence. However, it is a disjunctive construction. What you actually find in the Hebrew text is the conjunction while, which is translated here but. But how do we know it's but? Because it is followed not by the verb, but by the noun. The noun is aretz, the earth, and then the verb haya. And when you have this construction, it is disjunctive, and therefore it is a contrast. But the earth became. And that is the correct translation that leads off verse 2. Very important to note this, and I'd like to give you the source for this syntactual concept. And we can find it in Walke and O'Connor's Introduction to Biblical Hebrew Syntax. It is used as a footnote in R.B. Thieme Jr.'s Creation, Chaos, and Restoration. In the third edition, it's found on page 10. And here's how it reads. In Hebrew syntax, a sequential construction is expressed by a wow plus verb plus noun word order. You see that on the top line here. And therefore would be translated, and the earth was. A disjunctive construction is expressed by a wow plus a noun plus a verb word order. Translated in this example, but the earth became. And the quote is here taken from Genesis 1 verse 2. This verse is given as an example in the Introduction to Biblical Hebrew Syntax by Walke and O'Connor. And they cite Genesis 1, verse 2. So, but the earth became is the correct translation. So this is a disjunctive, not a sequential wow. Now, the disjunctive construction not only separates verse 2 from verse 1, but grammatically, it introduces three circumstantial clauses in verse 2, which describes the circumstances that preexisted verse 3 before God began the first day of restoration. Now, there's, of course, branches of theology that do not recognize this, and that's fine. It doesn't affect their doctrine of salvation. But it does present a great bit of difficulty when it comes to battling the scientific community with regard to evolution and their views of creationism. We stand fast. There's nothing about this interpretation that I've given you. There's nothing about it that in any way implies that man evolved. In fact, it sets up the scenario where man was created. And we can track how far back that event was by noting the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3. Simply do the math. I'm not good at math, but if you will take on the project, you'll find that it comes in at the neighborhood of 6,000 to 7,000 years. That's how old the human race is. But something occurred before the human race came into existence. The reason the human race came into existence was because of what occurred before then, and what occurred, according to the scriptures, was the fall of Lucifer. And that occurred after the creation of the universe in a perfect status quo under bara, ex nihilo creation. And we see all of this emerge in Isaiah 45, verse 18. And when you compare that with Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, including this disjunctive conjunction here that introduces verse 2, all of these pieces fall into place. And therefore, the earth itself, meaning the universe as well, could be many thousands of years old. Is it billions? I don't think so. I don't see any indication that that could be true, although it may be. We don't know. But all indications are is that the universe is not millions or billions of years old, but many thousands of years old. Therefore, we can assert that things did occur within the universe prior to the creation of man that may have taken thousands of years, but that the human race itself is only about 7,000 years old. Now, the restoration, then, is required because of the ramifications of the fall of Lucifer. And we noted in Genesis 1:1, original creation. Now you as a student then must imagine an unspecified expanse of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And that puts you right here on this green line. There is an expanse of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Let's note what these things include. The fall of Satan occurs. His trial at bar before the Supreme Court of Heaven is prosecuted. Thirdly, his and the fallen angel's sentence is pronounced. Four, the lake of fire is created. And five, his appeal trial is granted. All of these things occur after the universe is locked down in Genesis 1:2. But the earth became. And why did it become thus? Why did chaos ensue? Because of the fall of Satan. And then there was the trial, then there was the verdict, then there was the sentence to a created lake of fire, and then there was an appeal, and then there was the granting of the appeal. Now, Genesis 1:2 begins this way. But the earth became formless and void. Here we have two Hebrew words, one of which we've already seen in Isaiah 45, verse 18. Tohu, wa, and you have wa, that's your conjunction again, and we have, I think, here in the New American Standard, formless and void. So the wa is your and. And then you have bohu, b-o-h-u, formless and void. Tohu, wa, bohu. Desolate and empty is a very good translation. Resuming our study now at point 25. If we had stayed with the sequential construction, then desolate and empty would refer back to the creative act of verse 1. Desolate and empty goes back to verse 1 if a sequential translation. And we know from our book on syntax that it is not that. However, the correct translation recognizes that this is a disjunctive construction, and thus the verse does not relate back to Genesis 1:1, but rather to Isaiah 45, verse 18. So again, we note that passage. It is very critical to this development. For thus says the Lord, who created out of nothing the heavens, meaning the universe. Then we have the parenthesis. He, Jesus Christ, is the God who formed, out of pre-existing matter, the earth, and made it from a pre-existing pattern. He established it and did not create it out of nothing, a waste place, tohu, but rather formed it, meaning He molded pre-existing matter, to be inhabited. Close parenthesis, and then the quote begins, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, it's interesting to note within this particular verse a few things. We have the creation outside the parenthesis. We have bara, Jesus Christ created the universe. And then we have some very important descriptive matter. He is the God who formed it. He molded pre-existing matter. This has to do with the melting of the ice pack between verse 2 and verse 3. And He made it from a pre-existing pattern. What was the pre-existing pattern? The perfection of Genesis 1:1. Once the earth is restored in Genesis 1:2 and 1:3 and between there, once it is restored, there is a perfect environment that has been restructured from the materials that were originally created out of nothing. And what is the pattern? The pattern is perfection. Eden was absolute perfection. The universe was in a perfect status quo, as was the earth. A pristine perfection. Then it goes on to say, He established it and did not create it out of nothing, a waste place. That goes back to the bara outside the parenthesis. When He did create it, it was not tohu. It was not chaotic. But He formed it out of pre-existing matter to be inhabited. And that sets up the restoration and the creation of the human race. Point 26. Thus, tohu, wabohu, in Genesis 1:2, describes conditions on planet Earth that occurred as a result of the Luciferian rebellion. Tohu, wabohu is what happened when Lucifer sinned. And it threw the entire universe into chaos, including planet Earth. And it was shut down, and the universe could not be visited by angels until this issue was resolved. Now, the universe apparently was wide open to the angels. Why create the universe and not allow the angels to enter? And we know that they have access to the universe now. They come into time and they leave time. They go into the eternal state and they come out of the eternal state. So they have free access to the universe. Even the fallen angels do so. Even Lucifer is now permitted to go into heaven for confabs with the Lord on occasion, at which times He may bring your name up having to do with things you've done. That's Job chapter 1. And this is all part of the prosecution of the appeal trial. So we know that the angels had access to the universe. They applauded its creation. And they came in here. They enjoyed angelic life. I don't know what they did on planet Earth, but apparently they had a fine time, because when they sinned, the Lord said, until this issue is resolved, no one goes in there at all. And He froze it solid, shut it down. It was off limits, and the trial began in the eternal state. Now, many Hebrew lexicons and dictionaries reject this exegesis and assert that the original creation was chaotic. An example is found in Laird Harris's Theological Word Book of the Old Testament on page 965. Now, I feel obligated to bring this competing view to your attention, for there are those who do not agree with what I've taught you over the last 2 hours, counting this one. This is my approach to this passage, and I've done my best to reveal to you why we conclude these things. And I think it stands on some pretty strong legs when you consider the syntax, when you draw in Isaiah 45, verse 18, when you try to establish what was meant by Isaiah, that the world was not created, that's bara, tohu, Well, how was it created? Logic tells us it was created in a perfect status quo. What caused it to leave a perfect status quo and to move into chaotic tohu? There had to be something that went on there to cause this to occur. Well, there are several things we can note. First of all, we can note that when man sinned, the earth was again, as well as the universe, thrown into a chaotic condition. And it will not be resolved until the second advent and the millennial kingdom, where this pristine perfection will again be restored by Jesus Christ Himself. So these things are going to occur again in the future. We've seen it fall with Adam. We've seen tohu occur as a result of Adam's fall, and we'll document this in time. And then we see it restored at the second advent and the millennial kingdom. We will even see it a third time with the Gog-Magog revolution at the end of the millennial kingdom, which is perfection. And we will see the ugliness of world war erupt, led by Lucifer himself. It will be immediately put down by Jesus Christ. He will destroy this earth, and then he will create this perfection afresh, the new heavens and the new earth. So with these examples before us, we can then conclude that the perfection of the earth, original creation, was brought into tohu by something that occurred involving sin or rebellion. And that leads us to the fall of Lucifer. Well, with that in mind, and reiterating our position, let's note what Harris writes in the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. He calls our approach to these passages the gap or interval theory. Note the word theory. His word, not mine. The gap or interval theory, which posits a millennia-long period of time implied by or in Genesis 1-2, and which usually translates chapter 1, verse 2a, by the less likely, quote, but the earth became without form and void. That is a less likely translation, according to him. Now, I want to remind you of the quote that I pulled from Creation, Chaos, and Restoration. It is a footnote. The footnote quotes Walke and O'Connor's Introduction to Biblical Hebrew Syntax. And that quote brought to your attention that this is not a sequential construction, but rather it is a disjunctive construction, and is best translated, but the earth became. And the example given in this textbook is Genesis 1, verse 2. Nevertheless, he says this is a less likely translation. And it has come, therefore, into increasing disfavor in recent years. Then he explains why he believes this is true. Its main exegetical support, Isaiah 45, verse 18, reads, quote, God did not create the earth tohu, end quote, and has been interpreted to mean that therefore an original creation, described briefly in Genesis 1-1, was destroyed. Yes, we do conclude that. That the geologic ages ensued during the gap. Not necessarily so. Some may conclude that. I do not. That the geological ages ensued during the gap, and that the new creation portrayed in Genesis 1, 3 and following was built on the wreckage of the old. If you understand that what is being said by Moses and by Isaiah is that he recreated these things according to a pattern, and that pattern was the perfection of Genesis 1-1, and therefore established the perfection of Eden, and therefore that's expanded to the entire earth and the universe. So the wreckage of the old was brought to an end as the earth was restored to its pristine perfection. But Isaiah 45:18, after the phrase quoted, goes on to say that God, quote, formed the earth to be inhabited, thereby assuring the reader that tohu was not his ultimate purpose in creation. You bet it wasn't. He did not create anything imperfectly. He creates things perfect. It is mankind that sins and causes degradation and tohu. It is the angelic creation that sins and causes degradation and tohu wabohu. God does not create sin. God does not create anything that is chaotic. Angels or men become involved in these kinds of things. Now point 28. In response to this critique, there are several points made which do not correspond with the gap or interval that I teach or have taught you now. And we'll take them point by point. First of all, I do not posit, as he writes, that's academic talk. I do not posit that there is a millennia-long period between verse 1 and verse 2. The period of time is unknown. Could contain millions of years or only hundreds or maybe days, who knows? The length of time is dictated by how long it took for several events to transpire. Let's note them. The time period between original creation and the Luciferian rebellion. How long did that take? How long did the angels have access to the universe from the creation of it until the fall of Lucifer? A week, a year, a skillion years. Who knows? We don't know. I suggest to you we're talking at most in thousands. But I would have to accept that on faith. The scientists have to accept what they believe on faith, whether it's billions, skillions, or millions. We would have to interpret and read into this our own opinions as to how long this was. We don't know. The length of time is dictated by how long it took for several events to transpire. Number one, the time period between original creation and the Luciferian rebellion. You can note Job 38, verse 7. Secondly, the length of the original trial of Lucifer and the fallen angels. This is mentioned in Matthew 25, verse 41. The time it took Lucifer to prepare his appeal. This is noted in Revelation 20, verse 10. And finally, the time it took for the Supreme Court of Heaven to make the decision to allow the appeal trial, Genesis 1, 3. The appeal trial begins in Genesis 1, 3. How long did all of this take? We don't know. Point two. Harris points out that the translation, "But the earth became without form and void," has come into disfavor. But he doesn't explain why the disjunctive construction should not be translated this way. He immediately turns to Isaiah 45:18 as proof. But this verse confirms the disjunctive construction that begins Genesis 1, verse 2. Isaiah 45:18, because it mentions that the original creation, bara, was not tohu, gives us a clue that this disjunctive construction should be translated as Waltke and O'Connor suggest, and that it is, but the earth became. Three, Harris accurately points out that Isaiah 45:18 states that the universe was created perfect, or, quote, God did not create the earth tohu, but goes on to say the gap or interval theory contends that the original creation described briefly in Genesis 1:1 was destroyed. Now, it was destroyed, but he doesn't go into why it was destroyed, and that was the fall of Lucifer. Four, if God did not create, meaning bara, the earth tohu, then how did he create it? God is perfect, and therefore we must conclude that one, all his creative acts are perfect, and two, he therefore does not create chaos. Now, we all are familiar with mothers who have babies. It's usually the mothers that have them. And the mothers hold the little baby there in the hospital bed, and the people come around in ooh and ah. And you think of this thing as perfection, as they're many times referred to as an angel. God has sent us a little angel. And that may be true to certain degrees as they bring happiness and frivolity into the family until they turn 13. Then the whole angelic deal goes right out the window. There is no perfection in the human race, those that are born through procreation. For one simple reason is that we're born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature to which Adam's original sin is imputed. And given just a few months, you will see the emergence of volitional sin. And that's not perfect, and God had nothing to do with that. Adam and Esau were created perfectly, and they maintained that status quo as long as they were honorable to the Lord's mandate, stay away from the tree of the forbidden fruit. And once they violated that volitionally, then an entirely new scenario came into being, and that had to do with sin. And that sin brought down planet Earth as well as the universe into another chaotic condition. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we live in a chaotic environment. The environment in which we live is designed to kill us. I don't know if you've noted that. But people are worried to death about what's going to kill them, admitting by doing so that they are going to die. And all they want to do is figure out some way to stave off the inevitable. I know I'm going to die, but I want to, in some way, stretch it out as far as I can. And so they do many different things. They get involved in religion. They get involved in concentration and meditation and ooh-ahs and things like that. And stretching exercises and diet and vitamins. All of these things are designed to keep you from dying. And you are going to die. And the fear of dying is probably going to make you die sooner than you would have ordinarily. Fear is a very degenerative process, and it's part of a fallen environment. If it was a perfect environment, there would be nothing to fear. I submit there's nothing to fear for the believer in a chaotic environment. What's to fear? You say, well, I might die. Well, see, you see, that is an improvement. We're in a fallen condition in our bodies. Even in our souls that was corrected by salvation, but still we sin. And in addition to that, the environment is designed to kill us. Everything out there is designed to make us sick and ultimately die. And nobody wants to admit that. God has nothing to do with any of this. It was His idea that everybody would live forever. And Adam and Esau had perfect life, they had forever life, and they could still be with us after lo these many years had they not sinned. The body, there's nothing about the human body that suggests death. Scientists are still trying to figure out what the aging process is all about, and they don't know. And it's because they reject the idea that the sinful nature is what causes you to die. Adam and Esau had no sin. They were not aging. They were not going to die. It's the sinful nature that somehow affected the biological life to such a degree an aging process begins. And when that aging process began, then the determination of what will be my eternal future becomes a very pertinent point. For if you die, and you are going to, without resolving your eternal future, then you have hell to pay. If God did not create the earth tohu, then how did He create it? God is perfect, therefore we must conclude that all His creative acts are perfect. The universe and mankind. He therefore does not create chaos, meaning the universe or mankind. We became chaotic through sin. The universe became chaotic because of sin on three different occasions and restored on three different occasions. 5. If God, by definition, could only create the universe in a perfect state, and if God could not be the creator of chaos, then the original creation must have not been destroyed, but rather placed into a chaotic state following the fall of Lucifer. It's the only other event revealed in Scripture that could explain this. We know what happened at the fall of man. And we know the restoration. We know what happens after the Gog-Magog rebellion. And we know about the restoration. We do not, at this point in our study, have we established what caused the chaos in Genesis 1-2. Now we know, and I've told you, but we haven't established it. 6. Now we know from Romans that the present universe, including planet Earth, became cursed and disordered at the fall of Adam. I've just told you it's designed to kill us. And when did that occur? At the fall of Adam. We go to Romans 8, verse 19, and we'll go through verse 22. Romans 8:19 reads, "For the creation waits eagerly with confident expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the creation is the universe, with emphasis on planet Earth. And it has a confident expectation. You see, you have a personification here. The universe is in agony, as we'll note in an upcoming passage. It is going through childbirth. Now, I don't know anything about childbirth. I've tried to observe that from afar. Many men today actually go into the delivery room and observe this gory spectacle. Some of them take cameras. I don't know how a wife would prove this kind of thing. That kind of footage, I wouldn't think would be something you would want in the family archives. Nevertheless, it's often done. I avoided that on three different occasions. We will note that the universe and planet Earth, the creation, is going through childbirth. This I know, that once labor starts, it gets worser and worser and worser, until finally the little darling pops out into the universe and assumes human life, and then the pain is gone, happiness ensues, all God's children move forward. That is exactly what we're going to see. We'll ultimately see it in this passage once we get to the end of it. And what you will see is that the universe is getting worser and worser and worser. The events involved in the fall of Adam and Esau, the events that follow the fall, compound each other so that the human status gets worser and worser and worser. The environment gets worser. There's nothing we can do about it. It's like childbirth. And the universe is getting this complete problem intensified exponentially with every passing moment until finally it is brought to an end by the second advent of Christ. For the creation waits eagerly with confident expectation for the revealing of the sons of God, and that's the resurrection at the second advent. Romans 8:20. For the creation was subordinated to futility. That's mataotes, which we've seen recently. It's the absence of order caused by sin. And we see the curse in Genesis 3:17b. What was the curse? Well, the earth is going to sprout weeds and you're going to have to work it, and it's not going to produce the food efficiently or easily as it did in the perfect environment. You are now going to have to work the land. You're going to have to go out there and sweat through your brow. You're going to have to invent tools. You're going to have to figure out how to feed the family through various hard winters. You've got to now put some thought into surviving, because the good days are over. And the earth is now cursed, and you have to now learn a way. You have to figure out a way to have your dominion over this earth figured out in such a way you can survive. And that's mataotes, absence of order. For the creation was subordinated to futility. And we also see this, the disordered mind, which you noted recently in Ephesians 4:17. The disordered mind is the one that rejects truth and therefore buys the lie and is involved, therefore, in the degeneracy of thought that leads to reversionism and ultimately the horrible incident of death, which leads to the eternal state, which means torments. For the creation was subordinated to futility, mataotes, the absence of order. And then it says, against its own will. The universe and planet Earth had nothing whatsoever to do with the fact that they are fallen into this chaotic state. But because of Him who has subordinated it in confidence. It was brought into this condition because of sin, but God intends to restore it to perfection, and He is confident about that. Verse 21. Therefore, the entire universe shall also be set free from the slavery of corruption. That's released from the curse, Genesis 3:17, beginning with the millennium. That's when that problem will be resolved and perfection restored. We're looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. It's at the second advent and events following that, that the problem with the creation that began with the fall of Adam and Esau will be resolved, and we will have a restoration of a perfect environment at that point. And that will put us into the freedom of glory with the children of God. That moves us into the millennial kingdom. Then finally, verse 22. For we know that the entire creation groans and suffers great agony. This is a personification. The creation is depicted as enduring pain and suffering between the curse in Genesis 3:17b and the millennial restoration. And you can also note that in Isaiah 65 verses 18 through 25. Along together with us until now. In other words, this condition continues to exist. Now, I want to note some words here for you. Let's note groans and suffers. Now, the Greek word here is sustenao. That's S-U-S-T-E-N-A-O. Sustenao. This is a present active indicative, and the present tense is static, and it's saying that this groaning that the creation is now going through, that this groaning is perpetually existing and will continue to do so until the second advent. There's nothing the environmentalists can do about it. You can plant trees, you can put, what do they call them, scrubbers on the smokestacks. You can put catalytic converters in your cars. You can choose not to exhale. But whatever you do, it's going to get worse. That's what this says with a static present. The universe will continue to groan. The active voice, the universe produces this action. An indicative mood actually is a statement of reality. This is fact. There's nothing we can do about it. And it's going to get worse. It was created and designed to be the glory of man. Therefore, nature had to fall when man fell. There is great glory in conquering the environment. If you will watch as you ride down the freeway rather than the white lines and the people around you, if you're able to concentrate on the things around you, what man has done, bridges. I think a bridge, the concept of a bridge is one of the most phenomenal inventions I can think of. What would we do without bridges? There's a God-given bridge that connects St. Charles County to St. Louis County. It took 35 years to build that bridge, and it was desperately needed. How would we get across any river? Buildings that stretch up into the sky. What keeps them from falling? And how do they keep them straight? You build a building, and if it's not straight, those big tall ones, a quarter of an inch off, once it gets up in the air, it's over like this. So you can go on and on. We have conquered the environment because God gave us the wherewithal, the ability, the intellect, the ingenuity, the challenge to go out and dominate the environment. And we have responsibility for it. There's no question about that. And you can see the natural creation by going around and looking at the earth itself. So there's a phenomenal creation here, even in its fallen status. But man has been told, you have dominion over this, which means go out and conquer this and bring it into your submission. Make it submit to you. And we put rules and regulations on God's grace provisions to us. Gasoline, people are freaking out over the fact that regular is $2.19 a gallon now. God gave us oil. It's in the Gulf of Mexico. It's in Alaska. It's off the coast of California. It's probably some left in Texas. Plenty of oil. But we're told we can't mess with God's grace provisions. And therefore, Hagar's children have us under a hammer. This is not proper stewardship of God's provision. And we will pay for that. Well, enough of examples, but there you get the illustration. The illustration is that the universe, and especially for us, planet Earth, is supposed to be perfect. And that is to show the glory of mankind, which was originally perfect. And when that perfection was gone, when man sinned, its environment, his environment, Adam's and Esau's environment, had to fall as well. For it lost its glory when they lost theirs. Before we run out of time, we need to move on to suffers great agony. Sunodino. It's S-U-N-O, D-I-N-O. Sunodino. And Sunodino looks forward to the second advent, where Sustanao looked back to the fall. The groaning began at the fall. But now we move to the suffering of great agony, and that looks forward to the second advent. A mother, once she goes into labor, looks forward to the delivery. And that's the idea here. Present tense is customary. The pains of childbirth continue with increasing intensity until the second advent. And therefore, the suffering great agony, sunodino, actually has to do with the sufferings a woman endures during childbirth and labor. And the universe is depicted this way, that it is going through the same kind of agony, the gruesome agony that intensifies as it moves along. And that's what the planet Earth is enduring. And it desires to be free of that, and therefore looks forward to the second advent when all of this will come to an end. The active voice, the universe, produces this action. Again, we have the indicative mood as reality, a statement of biblical fact, and therefore this pain and misery of the creation will continue until the birth pangs are over, delivery occurs, the second advent restores the earth to its pristine perfection, thus giving us the illustration that sin caused the fall of planet Earth and the universe when Adam and Eshaw ate the forbidden fruit. It will remain that way and will intensify in its agony until the second advent restores perfection. We're going to relate this back as we move forward with our study to the fall of Lucifer, which created the chaos in Genesis 1 verse 2, which had to be restored so that the human race could begin the experiment of the appeal trial, where we were designed to resolve the appeal trial as witnesses for the prosecution. And we had to start out with the same perfection in which the earth was created. The bara creation was perfect, so is the restoration, so that once done, after the sixth day, planet Earth enjoyed the same perfection that it enjoyed at the original creation, only interrupted by the fall of Lucifer and the resultant chaos. We'll note all of these things as we continue our study on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of observing these things and magnifying Your magnificent omnipotence, Your omniscience, Your sovereignty. All of these things come into view as we see Your perfect creation and what was done to it by the sins of both angels and humans. Nevertheless, on every occasion, You find a way to restore it to its pristine perfection. We look forward to that day as we enjoy the eternal state, the millennial kingdom, and ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. May we be motivated by these things as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.